God is not one in the same way that He is three. And that's why there is no contradiction here. We are not saying there is one God and there are three gods. We're not saying there are three gods and there are three persons. We're not saying that. We're saying there is one God and that there are three persons.
Welcome to the Truth Pulpit with Don Green, founding pastor of Truth Community Church in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hello, I'm Bill Wright. And today, Don concludes his message titled, The Triune God, as well as our series, The Attributes of God. Last time, Don began unraveling the mystery of the Trinity. We were pointed to the fact that there is one true God who exists eternally in three persons. Is there anything in our experience by which we can compare this triune God? Well, people have tried various comparisons, but as Don will show us today, they fall short. Some well-needed clarifications are on the way. Have your Bible handy as we join our teacher now in the Truth Pulpit.
Some people will say that the Trinity is like water. Maybe you've heard that illustration. The point is, and what's said is that the same water can be ice, liquid, or steam, depending on the temperature that is applied to it. But that's not a good example, beloved. Water, in ordinary human experience, water does not exist in all three forms at the same time. You have one volume of water at room temperature and it's liquid. You have to drop the temperature and change that for it to become ice. You have to heat it up to boiling so that it becomes steam. Water is not, in ordinary human experience, ice, liquid, and steam at the same time. Now, whatever other value there is in illustrating things with water, we're not talking about that. We're simply talking about the doctrine of the Trinity. Understand the difference here. When we teach the Trinity, we say that God is simultaneously Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one person eternally existing all at the same time as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To use water as an illustration only illustrates the false doctrine of modalism, which says that there is one God who appears in three different forms at different times. That is not the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is not that God sometimes appears as Father and sometimes as Son and sometimes as Holy Spirit. That's not the doctrine of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity is that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are simultaneously fully 100% God in one indivisible essence. How many of you have headaches right now from this? This will give it to you, won't it? I understand. That's why we're trying to just make it as clear and direct and streamlined as possible. You should never be misled. Not just that somebody would deny the doctrine of the Trinity, but what you can find anywhere on the internet is somebody who in his self-conceit will say, I have studied Scripture personally, I've ignored all of the books, and I have just studied Scripture by myself, and I've spent 10 years, and now I can definitively tell you that the Trinity is not true. Beloved, don't ever fall for that kind of spiritual hucksterism. Scripture makes very plain that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. And for somebody in the 21st century to say, oh, I spent 10 years studying this and I didn't pay any attention to what other men said, I just did it all on my own, and you can take my word for it that the Trinity is not true, you know, you should just roll your eyes and turn off the TV or flip the page or click off of the website, whatever, because you can dismiss that out of hand. All that is the conceit and arrogance of a deluded mind speaking and discounting what noble, godly, obviously God-honored teachers for centuries and centuries have established. No single individual is in a position to deny this. And all they do is bring judgment and condemnation on their own head when they talk that way. Don't listen to that kind of stuff. The doctrine of the Trinity is something that the church, first of all, the doctrine of the Trinity, most preeminently, you find as you look at Scripture, and it is revealed first of all in Scripture. It is not something that theologians made up later on. But it takes time to develop and to mature the way to express these things. And we stand on the shoulders of great men like Athanasius from the 4th century who gave their lives and who suffered greatly in order to defend this doctrine. Don't throw away your heritage for the sake of some pinball head on the internet and think that God has finally, after 21 centuries, clarified somebody with a laptop in North Dakota. The absurdity of that should be evident. You can reject that out of hand and not even give it any consideration. So, there is one true God, eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if you think about it, I'm just illustrating my teaching methodology here, not with what I'm about to say. I'm not getting ready to illustrate the character of God here. But just for the sake of helping you understand my teaching methodology, we're about to come full circle. We started with the unity of God, that there is one true God. And we came down to the bottom of the circle and said, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now we're going to tie this all together and come back up and say this on our third point. These three persons are one God. These three persons are one God. That's point number three here. And you can't help, but I suppose that there are many other ways that you could teach on the Trinity. But I like teaching the Trinity in three points because, you know, if you're saying that God is one and God is three, why not make it 3 points in order to express that? The balance of that is appealing to me. So point number three, these three persons are one God. And here's what we mean by that. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are repeatedly placed on equal standing in Scripture. You see the three of them being described, being spoken of in the same breath as God. And let's take just a little bit more time with this aspect of our teaching. Go back to Matthew chapter 3, and we'll consider Jesus' baptism. These three persons are one God, and here's a subpoint for you, at Jesus' baptism. Look at Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Matthew 3, verses 16 and 17. As you read these things with a measure of understanding, you just start to shrink and you just start to feel small before the greatness of God. You realize that you're in the presence, you're in the mental realm of understanding of something that's very, very far beyond you. That is the effect that the doctrine of the Trinity should have on your heart. It should humble you. And in Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, Scripture says that after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him, and behold, a voice out of the heavens said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Do you see it? One speaking of his Son. Who is that but the Father? You have Jesus Christ, the one being baptized. You have the Holy Spirit descending and falling upon Christ as it were. And so the Father speaks, Jesus is baptized, the Holy Spirit descends, and they are distinguished, and yet they are existing simultaneously with one another. It wasn't Jesus who spoke from heaven, it was the Father. It wasn't the Father who was baptized, it was Jesus. It wasn't the Father who descended, it was the Spirit. And so what we see is that These three persons have different functions. They relate to one another, and yet they're one God. Sometimes people will ask, what do you mean the person? The Father is a person. Jesus is a person. The Spirit is a person. Well, what we mean by that is that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit all have knowledge. They all have feelings, you could say. They all have volition. They all have a will. And so they are persons in that sense. The Spirit, it's possible to grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4, verse 30, for example. And so when we talk about persons, that's what we're talking about. Jesus could say, I have come. The Father can speak in the first person. I, the Spirit can speak. I, the Spirit says, come, for example. And yet they share a single essence. These dynamics of individuality is why we call them persons. Now, for another illustration of this, that these three persons are all one God, something that's very close to my heart as we turn to Matthew chapter 28. Go to the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. And as you're turning there, I will say this. We come back again, beloved. We come back to the reality that the Bible is the Word of God, that God has revealed Himself in Scripture. And as we said when we studied the doctrine of Scripture, we said that there is a plenary inspiration of Scripture, that every word of Scripture is inspired, and therefore every word is important in the Bible. Again, we go back to our doctrine of authority, our doctrine of Scripture, our doctrine of revelation, and let that inform the significance of what we're saying. Every word of God is important. And every word that God says is true. Every word matters. That's why, beloved, this is why we carefully study the Scriptures verse by verse and pay attention word by word, because every word of God is important. And sometimes very crucial matters of truth are built into the simplest of grammatical points. Because we believe in the inspiration of Scripture, the omniscience of God, the purpose of God, then we pay attention to things like what we're going to see here in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Look at it with me. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Look at verse 19. Look at it with me again, if you would. And just make a really simple observations about number here. Jesus said, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. I read that pretty fast. I did it intentionally. The name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Wait a second. Jesus says the name, singular. And then what follows are three names: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, each separated by the Greek article, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, making clear distinctions about them. You and I wouldn't talk that way about ordinary things. Why doesn't he say the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit if there are three of them? You know why? Because the singular name, the name, that's not an accident. Jesus didn't misspeak. He didn't think later when he went back and say, oh, you know what, I kind of misspoke there. I should have said that differently. No, that's not it. He knew exactly what he was saying. Beloved, the singular name, the name, singular, indicates the single, indivisible essence of God. The three persons, each with their own article in the Greek, distinguished the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is the distinction between the three persons that we have been mentioning. One name, three persons, sharing the essence that belongs to that one name. So we see it in the Great Commission. The Great Commission. We see it in Jesus' baptism. We see it in the Great Commission. Now, let me give you another bad analogy that sometimes you'll hear people use. And people, you know, sometimes it's genuine, sincere teachers that are saying things like this, and they mean well, but they just haven't thought through the fullness of what they are saying. You and I need to be more precise. We have a responsibility before God to think about Him with precision, with accuracy, that we would honor Him for who He is and not according to some diminished version that we make up in our own minds. So, here's another bad illustration that you can understand, and you will know instantly why it's a bad example, just from your own personal experience. You've seen this. You've heard people talk this way. We'll illustrate the Trinity with the concept of an egg. And they'll say you have one egg with its shell and with the yolk and with the white of the egg. One egg, three parts, there's your doctrine of the Trinity. What would we say about that? Well, that is not a good analogy. And you know this from eating eggs. You do. What happens if you're eating a plate full of scrambled eggs and you suddenly crunch down on something and you go, yuck, there's eggshell in this. And you call out to your wife and say, how did you get eggshells in the scrambled eggs? That doesn't belong in what I'm ingesting here. This ruins my breakfast. And you reach in and you pluck it out. Why do you do that? You say, well, because it's gross. Yeah, I know, I get that. But you do that because of this. The essence of the eggshell is not the essence of the yolk and the white. They are different, and that's why you don't eat the eggshell. The essence of the eggshell is not the essence of the yolk. Beloved, an egg is not like God. Better stated, God is not like an egg. And beloved, you know, I mean, this stuff is all simple when you know to find your way through it. But beloved, here's the thing. And ultimately, as we come to this point in the message, and what we are preeminently concerned with is to honor the greatness of God. And let us never, as believing people in Christ, let us never, as the people of this transcendent God, ever reduce Him and, as it were, reach into heaven and pull down this ineffable God and say, you know what, He's just like a common egg that I just pulled out of the refrigerator. And this egg gives us a sense of what the essence of God is like. No, no. God forbid. Let's never think like that. Let's never reduce God and bring Him down to the lowest elements of His creation and say, here's a good comparison. That's not a good comparison. You tell somebody that uses that illustration, and the egg illustration, you say, okay, that's fine. You want to use that as an illustration of the Trinity? Let me cook you up some scrambled eggs, and I want to see you eat the eggshell too. You'll make your point. When it comes to illustrations, Louis Burkhoff nails it on this point. Nails it, hits it out of the ballpark. And so I gladly quote this great Reformed theologian when he's speaking of the Trinity, speaking of the different analogies that have been attempted. He says this, and I quote, he says, all analogies fail us. The Trinity is a mystery far beyond our comprehension. It is the incomprehensible glory of the Godhead, end quote. Only that kind of statement about God directs our thoughts to His exclusive holy exaltation in a way that is worthy of His unique being. And so, let me say this one final thing here, two final things, I guess, as the clock ticks down on my timer here. It's not an egg timer, by the way. It's a timer on my phone that just helps me keep track of things. Beloved, when we say that there is one God who eternally exists in three persons, this is what's very important for you to understand. We are not engaging in a contradiction. God is not one in the same way that he is three. And that's why there is no contradiction here. We are not saying there is one God and there are three gods. We're not saying there are three gods and there are three persons. We're not saying that. We're saying there is one God and that there are three persons. One essence, three persons who share that essence indivisibly. And so it is not a contradiction. It is a great mystery of the Godhead. One final thing to say here. We see this doctrine expressed in Christian benediction. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14, for those of you taking notes. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Turn to that with me. We'll close with this. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says this. It says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." Notice this, beloved, just in that verse. Again, one of those verses that you just say, oh, I'm at the end of my reading here and I'll just blow through that. And you realize that there's so much more there than you've ever seen before. As Paul closes this letter to the church at Corinth, he extends to them and pronounces blessings on them from the God of grace. He pronounces blessings from God, grace, love, and fellowship. Watch this, coming from three persons on an equal basis all at the same time. One God, three persons dispensing his goodness to believers. Ultimately, the doctrine of the Trinity goes to the very heart of who we are as Christians. It goes to the very heart of our salvation. It shapes our worship because, beloved, the Father sent the Son into the world to be the propitiation for our sins. The Son redeemed us with his blood. And the Holy Spirit in time in our lives took that, awakened us, and applied it to our lives individually. And so the fullness of our salvation is rooted in the work of a triune God who planned, executed, and applied our redemption to our souls. Blessed be his holy name. Now through Christ, we have communion with this ineffable triune God. Beloved, do you know this God through faith in Christ? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Let's pray together. Father, in ways that far transcend our understanding, we ascribe glory and majesty to your holy name. We bow before you and we praise you as the triune God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, eternally existing in three persons, who planned, executed, and applied our redemption to our souls. Oh God, we magnify your great and matchless name. You, the invisible, independent, infinite, immutable God. You, the omniscient, wise God. You, the omnipotent, sovereign God, fully able to do your will. You, our Heavenly Father, good, loving, holy, righteous, true, utterly faithful. God, we come full circle. We end where we began. We worship you for your transcendent greatness and your immanent goodness. We thank you, our Father, that through the Lord Jesus Christ we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of your grace. And Father, we pray that your Spirit would woo to yourself those who have not yet received this blood atonement for the forgiveness of their sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And with that, Pastor Don Green has concluded our series, The Attributes of God, here on the Truth Pulpit. And Don, how about a quick summary of all we've learned during this series?
You know, my friend, as you listen to teaching like we've had today on the Truth Pulpit, I would just have you think about this, that Scripture is repeatedly calling you to embrace an entire way of thinking about life. We should aim to have productive days as a grateful response to the Christ who saved us. Let me encourage you to take that thought, expand it out, and ask yourself this question. How can I use the remainder of my life productively for Christ and His kingdom? The only true meaning in your life is going to come by handing it over to the purposes of Christ. God bless you.
Thanks, Don. And friend, as always, don't forget to visit thetruthpulpit.com. There you'll find out more about our ministry. I'm Bill Wright, and we'll see you next time on The Truth Pulpit with Don Green.